Good morning. Good morning, everyone. If you would, take a moment and welcome the folks around you. Say hi. And we'll start the song in just a minute. All right, let's start with Mansions Over the Hilltop. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the rest will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. Someday yonder we will never go under, but want the streets that are pure.
morning, church. Welcome to West Irwin Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. If you'll hang around a moment or two after worship services, we'd like to get to know you. Those that are online, we wish you were here, but if you're not, this is the next best thing to being there. So Stan and Judy Clark are watching online. They're going to be gone for 3 months, now going on a tour to see their grandson play baseball here at the end of the year. So I know they're online watching us as well. So it's handy for that. There's a few announcements I need to make that did not make the bulletin. One is Janice Hardway is in Mother Francis right now. They're monitoring her heart, and they're working on managing her pain as well. And Michael Murphy was admitted to Mother Francis Hospital with pneumonia. While he was there, he had a heart attack, but now he is at home recovering now. If you look at your prayer and care list, keep those people in your prayers. It would be appreciated. Morris Hallman and I have a friend of ours, Dean Harrell, who is on that list, who's struggling with cancer. And we pray that you will keep these people that are on this list in your prayers. So if you will fill out your attendance card and pass it the aisle in just a moment, we'll have someone to come pick those up. This is a good day. I just want to tell you about next Sunday. Next Sunday is Budget Sunday. And before you react like my little granddaughter and say, oh, no, it's going to be a lot more than a budget. We're not going to just talk about numbers. We're going to make you think. Think about what you're here for. Oh, and by the way, I got volunteered to do all that. So before you, when the alarm goes off next Sunday morning and you do this and hit the snooze, get on up and come down to church. We're going to have a good day next Sunday. We do have, however, this morning, some breaking news. A more appropriate title for this slide would have been the worst kept secret in the history of the West Irwin Church of Christ. It didn't look too good on the slide, and the letters were too small. But we do have breaking news this morning, church. Our breaking news is Ozzie McDaniel is going to be our new lead minister starting May 1st. Ozzie grew up in Mesquite, Texas, then moved to Forestburg, which is northwest of Fort Worth. Upon graduating from high school, he went in the United States Army, served in Iraq, met his wife. They got married. His wife's name is Jennifer. He has four wonderful kids. Abigail is in 12th grade. Timothy is in 9th grade. Grace is in 6th grade, and Eden is in 3rd grade. They've been married for 20 years. Ozzie has an undergraduate and a master's degree in biblical studies / ministry. And their hobbies include competitive sports, hiking, hunting, long-range rifle target shooting, along with a variety of other things. And this family will be coming to West Irwin starting May 1st. But I want to give you a little background about how all this took place. Our typical minister search is we put a committee together, and we go and we put advertisements in periodicals, the Christian Chronicle. We contact schools. We put the word out. And that historically has been a good way to get a lot of quantity and not much quality. If my memory serves correct, the last time we did that, we had 127 resumes. In all honesty, you could just throw in the trash can. So we thought that maybe this time should be different. So the committee was put together. Gary Abels, Stan Clark were the co-chairmen. Grant Knight, who's not here today, or else he could do this announcement instead of me forgetting what I'm supposed to say. He was the elder on that committee. And we had a committee made up of a wide variety of people from this church, somewhere around 20 people, more or less. So they met, and they decided that this time we should do it different. That what we should do is go find the person we want and get them to move to West Irwin and be our lead minister. Corporations do that all the time. Very successful way to get who you're looking for. It's called headhunting. Very common practice in the corporate world. We didn't have much to lose. Let's try it. Well, in order to do that, first you have to put your parameters together of what you're looking for. That makes sense. So what are we looking for? The committee came up with the terms of what we're looking for. Let's describe what we're looking for before we go looking for it. It's the logical way to do it. We want a man who, probably in his 40s, maybe a little younger, a little older, no big deal. Obviously, who's married. Should have children so he could understand what life problems really are about. He needs to have ministry experience. He needs to be a leader. He needs to be passionate about ministry. He needs to be even more passionate about evangelism. We were looking for someone that is firmly grounded in the Word of God. Not too far to the left, and not over in the right ditch either. We wanted someone who was never prepared to make excuses or apologies for what the Word of God says. Those were the easy things that we're looking for, by the way. The next two are the ones you're going to think you've lost your mind. The next two are very important. We wanted someone whose motivation was not money. Someone is mature enough to know what life's really about. And we also wanted someone who is not looking for a job. Someone that is happy and content where they are. Someone that is not running from fires that they've created. And you think, well, those last two wiped it out, didn't it, as far as candidates. Let me tell you something. I'm going to explain to you in just a minute how those last two happened, if my mouth didn't get too dry. So the search committee started looking for candidates. Easy to do these days. Everything in the world's online, isn't it? You bet. So other people at this church were looking as well. Let's go find who we're looking for with those parameters in mind. So someone that was not even on the search committee, who did not do it for personal recognition, just for the betterment of the church, doesn't want to be named, we'll just call him Cody. found Ozzie McDaniel. He presented that name to Stan and Gary, and they looked at him online and vetted him a little bit. I'll never forget the phone call I got from Gary Abels one day. I was in a piece of heavy equipment. I usually don't answer the phone, but when Mr. G calls, I usually do. He said, Wade, we've got a candidate. And once you look at him a little bit, if you see anything weird or strange, let me know, because we're fixing to go after this guy. I said, All right, I'll look. So I did. I called him back later and I said, looks good to me. So Stan and Gary got on the job. They pursued Ozzie McDaniel. They contacted him, talked to him on the phone countless occasions. He's not really interested. He's happy where he is. They finally get a meeting with him, Gary and Stan, and Ozzie, his wife Jennifer, and visited with him. Because they needed to know more than the internet will tell you about someone. They needed to vet this candidate as far as biblically, where does he stand? And they were impressed. So he finally got him interested enough that he wanted to talk to a few elders. And Matt Halls and I were available one evening, and he and his wife came to Tyler and visited with us. He promptly told us, he said, I have two or three offers a year, and I don't ever consider any of them. We weren't sure what to think either at that point. Then he said something that was kind of odd. I hope I can get through this part. He said, that's Stan Clark. He's got some moxie. Matt and I already knew that, but we said, what do you mean? He said, that's Stan Clark's got some moxie. And so Matt and I looked at each other. We're still a little bewildered even what subject matter he's talking about. Matt and I said, what are you talking about? He said, Stan Clark and Gary met with me, and at the end of that meeting, Stan looked me straight in the eye and said, Ozzie, this is how we're looking for a candidate. This is how we're looking and doing this process. He said, we are going to go preliminary vet our candidate on the internet, then we're going to have a meeting, which we just had. Then we're going to pursue that candidate until we have him at West Irwin. We're not going to take no for an answer. We will not stop until that candidate has quit his job, sold his house, and moved to Tyler. This is the part that got Ozzie the worst. Stan looked at him and said, and Ozzie, you are that man. And Ozzie was taken back by that. He'd previously told us that he'd regularly turned down two or three offers a year. And as I heard him say that, I thought back to that movie back in the 70s, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. And you're thinking, Wade, what in the world are you talking about? Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid were outlaws. And they'd successfully run from every single solitary law enforcement agency and officer that had ever chased them or pursued them. But when the Pinkerton Detective Agency got on their trail, they couldn't shake them. They ran, and they couldn't shake them. They ran harder and faster. They couldn't get away from the Pinkertons. They ran even harder and faster, longer than they ever had to get away from the Pinkertons. They couldn't shake them. Finally, Paul Newman looks back down off this mountain and he sees them coming again. Paul Newman says, Who are those guys? That's what Ozzie was thinking about Gary and Stan. Who are those guys? I can't shake them. I've told them no in every way that I've known how to say the word no, and they're still coming. Let me tell you, church, it doesn't matter what we do in this life, God's in control. And I'm going to tell you now, those last two difficult things, not interested in monetary gain and content where they are, how do you get somebody that's in that position? I'll tell you, church, Ozzie McDaniel was pushed. He was pushed in the back. He was pushed in the back by the hand of Almighty God. And no matter what anybody at this church did, no matter what anybody that was involved in this process did, until God pushed Ozzie, he was staying in Kaufman. You see, all that those were involved did was plant the seed and water it. And God gave the increase. God changed his heart. And that is good stuff. Ozzie will be here beginning on May 1st. We have a little video we're going to play now of Ozzie and his family that was made in short order, but we'll play it anyway, and then I'll have a closing comment.
Hey, West Irwin, my name's Ozzie.
And I'm Jennifer.
And this is our family. We are honored and humbled and excited to be named the next lead minister and family at the West Irwin Church of Christ. Currently, we live in Scurry, Texas, but very soon we're going to be moving to Tyler. And moving with us will be our four children.
We have four kids. Abigail is 17, Timothy is 14, Grace is 11, and Eden is 8.
And this is Trigger. I don't know if you can see him or not, but he just got up. Over the last 17 years, I have worked with the Landmark Church of Christ in some capacity, both as an evangelist as well as a stateside missionary. Landmark has meant the world to us.
Landmark has been good to us and also for us. But we know that God is working in our family as well as at West Irwin. And we are so excited as a family to come start our new chapter.
And so, church, we want you to be prayerful. We are excited to be part of the rich history of the West Irwin congregation, a history of truth, a history of transformation, and a history of testimony. We're excited to meet you, to hear your story, to serve you, to serve alongside of you, to walk with you on your journey as you walk with us on ours, and most of all, to tell people in Tyler, in Greater Tyler, about the kingdom of God. So we will see you very soon. May we'll be here before we know it. We love you guys. Take care.
Bye.
Bye.
So, church, in 2 weeks, Southern Cates and his wonderful wife, Riley, will be here to begin work at this church. In just over 2 months, Ozzie McDaniel and his amazing wife, Jennifer, and their family will be here to start work at this West Irwin Church of Christ. Let me tell you something, church. We've got a lot of good things going on here, and even better things in the future. And I want to borrow a little phrase from a car dealer who used to be across the street over here. As I close, we, which you can put in West Irwin, have got it going on in downtown Tyler.
I'll be reading from Romans chapter 15, verse 7, in the modern King James Version. Therefore, receive one another as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and your glory is beyond measure. You are the source of good, and in you we find hope, strength, and purpose. And Father, at times we can be a double-minded people, torn between our own desires and your will. And Father, we forgive us. And Lord, help us to grow in humility and love. May our hearts be more like yours, reflecting that same love and compassion to those around us. Father, we thank you for each member here at West Irwin who are committed to serve, to love, and support one another. Whether through acts of kindness, and prayers, or service, we recognize that each person plays a vital role in making this church a place of warmth, faith, and unity. Father, we pray for wisdom, guidance, and the decisions we face each day. And grant us the understanding, discernment as we study your word and the courage to follow it. May we put faith and trust in your plan and timing for each of us, for you are always working for the good of your kingdom. We pray for that hedge of protection be around us and our loved ones. Keep us safe from harm and shield us from anything that seeks to harm us physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And we pray that your truth will prevail in our homes, our schools, our place of employment, in all areas of our lives. Father, we lift up to you all the names on our prayer and care list, bringing before you Bill Allen, Michael Murphy, Elaine Bell, Morris Hallman's friend, Dean Harrell, Janice Hardaway, Wendy Holder, Anna Nunn, Kyle Wilkinson, and Linda Mart's cousin, Amy Garrett. We ask for your healing touch to bring relief from their pain and restore their physical health. And we pray for the families and loved ones in the passing of Linda Jenkins and Jeff Ingram. We ask you to heal their broken hearts as they navigate through this time of sorrow. Father, we are thankful for those who serve in our military, our law enforcement, emergency responders, our health care workers, and all those who dedicate their lives to serving, helping, and protecting others. Father, we pray today for your guidance and blessings for our nation and its people. We pray that this nation moves forward in a direction that reflects your teachings, your principles, and your love. May our leaders at every level, local, state, and federal, be filled with your wisdom and discernment. And grant them the ability to make those decisions that align with your will. Guide them and lead them with integrity, compassion, and a heart for justice. And Lord, you are the God of peace, and we ask for your wisdom be upon President Trump and the world leaders to find pathways to peace for the people in the Middle East, Ukraine, and all those in areas of conflict. Protect the innocent, the children, the families, and the communities who are caught in this crossfire. We place all this in your hands, trusting that your will be done. Father, we are thankful for our deacons and elders and staff and our ministers, Donnie, Davey, and Bill. And Father, we come before you with grateful hearts for bringing us the Cates and McDaniel families. We pray that their move to Tyler will be a smooth transition. We pray that their new beginnings here at West Irwin will be filled with joy, purpose, and to have a deep and lasting bond for West Irwin family. May we all welcome these two families with open hearts as we all serve together as one body in Christ. Father, we come before you with joyful hearts, grateful for the blessings of Lily becoming a part of the Kingsbury family. We praise you for bringing them together. Lord, we ask you, your guidance be upon the Kingsbury's family as they form new bonds of love and affection with Lily. Father, as we gather in worship today, may it be in spirit and truth, lifting you up and glorify your name because of the hope we have in you. We ask your guidance and protection upon West Irwin as we build our future together, that your love will shine brightly in every moment, and that we reflect your unconditional love to the world as we walk our path to life together, united in your love. We ask all these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
By Christ redeemed in Christ restored, we keep the supper of the Lord and show the death of our dear Lord.
To jog your memory, I want you to think back to I'd call it a world event, in the very recent past. And this world event happened, and you'll all know what I'm talking about shortly, but there were heads of state, there were heads of country, there were planes, and there were trains, and there were everything in the world involved, every three-letter agency in our government, millions and millions and millions of dollars spent on safety and security, countless hours spent planning, and all this happened just for the inauguration of a current president in January 20th, shortly about a month ago. And the world watched, and millions and millions and people worldwide tuned in to find out what was going to happen. And I want to contrast that with an event that we read about in all the Gospels. And we title it The Triumphal Entry of Jesus. And we talk about Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. And if we read the story, we talk about what happened. And while there were people that watched, the only heads of state or heads of anything that would have been paying attention would have been those that had personal gain, that would have seen what would have been possibly lost as their king, the people that were watching, that were laying their coats down and laying the palm branches down. Those were the only people that were there that cared. Very few people worldwide tuned in. Very humble beginnings from our King, our Prince of Peace, the King of the world, our Savior. I want you to think about that as we contrast the things that our world sees in President Carter's passing and the spectacle that that was and the spectacle that the inauguration was and the current events that we see on a regular basis, people that matter to us, matter to our world, compared to the humble beginnings of the person that really mattered, and how he came in riding on a donkey with no one that cared except the people that were there and the people that knew him, unless they had personal gain. Let's think about that as we prepare for the Lord's Supper now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can claim that we have a King of Kings, a Prince of Peace, a Savior that cared for us, that had a plan of salvation and carried that through, that he humbly entered Jerusalem just days before the crucifixion, knowing what was going to happen to him, knowing his fate. And Father, he did that for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for that plan. Thank you for Jesus willingly hanging on that cross. Thank you for that body that was beaten and bruised and that was hung on a cross for each of us. Father, thank you for this bread that we can take now to remember that body. I pray that we take of it in a manner that pleases you. In Christ's name, amen.
His body given in our stead, His seed in this immortal bread. And as we drink, we see the
Let's pray again. Father, the same way we think about the body that was hung on that cross, we remember the blood that was shed. And Father, each of us is acutely aware of what blood means to us. It gives life, but it doesn't give the same life that you give. Father, you give eternal life. Thank you for that blood that was shed willingly on that cross, the brutal way that we hung you there. Each of our sins hung you there. Father, the blood that was shed from that hands and the feet and the side and the head, the way you were beaten, and it flowed from your back. And Father, you know that we know that you did that for each of us. Thank you for that. Thank you for this fruit of the vine, which represents that blood that freely gives us life. And you did so for each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And thus that dark betrayal.
So that concludes our Lord's Supper, our communion time. As a time of convenience, the elders have set aside this time for us to give. And we see the waste that goes on around us. We see the government waste. We see the things that happen in the world. And whether we agree or disagree, we have been a part of giving in the past. And we even part of the video from Ozzy was the history of West Irwin. I think that we can look back at the ministries that we've been involved with and the ministries that we're currently involved with and the ministries that we will be involved with and the way that the money has been spent and the things that have been done and the people that have been blessed because of our giving and the history that's there. And I hope that we can look back and say we weren't a part of waste that we see in the world around us. Let's pray as we think about how we're blessed and how we can give back to those in need around us in the church. Father, thank you for blessing each one of us. We know that we lived in a blessed nation. We're a blessed people. Father, that goes way beyond just monetary value. You bless each one of us with different gifts, different acts of service, different ways that we can give back to you. Father, I pray that we will think about how you have blessed us and think about the ways that we can give back, whether that is to serve, give back of time, give back of money. And Father, I pray that we will do that willingly and we'll do that with a heart that is will make you happy and proud of the way we give. Father, as we give back, I pray that you will put people in charge of the monies and the things that are collected here, and they will use that to spread your kingdom. Father, they will use that in the community around us, for this church here and for the world, that we can grow your kingdom. Bless our giving. Bless us as we give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It's time for the BLAST program. If you're involved in that, you may be dismissed. If you would pass your attendance card to the center aisle, we'll have some young men pick those up as well. Let's stand and sing before our lesson this morning.
To Christ be loyal and be true.
good morning. You might not know the inner workings of the West Irwin front office. For example, I was told that I was needing to preach at this time, and I said, great. I was told that a month ago. I spent a long time going through sermons, going, which one I'm really passionate about and all that. And you have to turn those sermon subjects in around Monday and Tuesday. Well, I got it to Pat on Tuesday. You will notice that the outline is very long because I thought I was going to have around 25 to 30 minutes. By Thursday, my father, who's one of the elders here, calls me and he says, Jay, so we're announcing the new preacher, and I'm sorry to say Wade's going to be doing that. So as soon as he told me that, I knew what he was saying. The one thing that me and Wade have in common, we like to talk a lot. So I said, okay, so what are we going to do? He goes, well, you're going to have to dumb it down in about 10 minutes. And I said, do you have any idea the big outline that I just turned into Pat? He said, I know, but you're professional. You can do it. So we're going to do our best to get through this just as fast as possible. What's fascinated about numbers, numbers calculate just about everything from volume to just everything. We use them in our everyday lives. And numbers tell us a lot of stuff, but there are some things that numbers don't tell us, and we're going to get to that. What the church numbers tell us. What do the church numbers actually tell us? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we have our first set of church numbers. The church is born on that day. The gospel is preached, and 3,000 respond to the gospel. Now, some have looked at that over the years and go, wow, 3,000 souls saved in one day, that's incredible. And it was incredible. But if you compare numbers with the reality of the numbers of the day, what you'll find out is scholars tell us there could be anywhere from 20 to 30,000 people that heard the gospel, 3,000 responded. It doesn't exactly look very good at that point, but 3,000 souls were saved in that day. So we have our first set of numbers. So what do numbers with us tell us? Well, it tells us Bible class numbers, worship numbers, and who attended, and Wednesday night class. That's what the numbers tell us. How many people showed up? What does the contribution amount tell us? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, right after the church is born, we'll notice that inside of the text it tells us that people were selling their possessions. They were giving to anybody that had need. Everything was common property. I was preaching about that one time at a congregation, and I knew a guy in the congregation that had a bass boat, and I looked over at him and I said, now Ted, you got to understand that bass boat is now ours. He didn't keep silent during the worship service at that point. He said, no, it's not. They were constantly giving. One of the studies that we note about the early church is they were givers. They were constantly giving. So we have Sunday morning contributions. We just took up a collection for that. We have memorial donations, and we have independent donations. Memorial donations is when somebody passes away and they want to give in memorial of that. Independent donations, I've heard about stuff like that before where people just, that you know, sometimes it happens with real estate people. They make a bid sale, and they'll go to leadership, and they'll say, hey, I want to give to this or give to that, and it's very welcomed, and it's great, that type of giving. But again, the numbers that we see in the bulletin, the numbers that we see on the boards, they're numbers. They tell us a limited amount of data. So what do they not tell us? What do the numbers not tell us? In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, we have a unique situation. You got a Pharisee and a tax collector that both go into the temple. And Jesus is telling this story. They both go into the temple, And it starts with the Pharisee. The Pharisee raises his hands up to the Lord, raises his head up to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I tithe of everything that I have. I do this, I do that." And then he walked away with his chest poked out. And then the text tells us that the tax collector wouldn't even lift his head to God, wouldn't even lift his head to heaven. And he started beating his chest. And he said, "Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner." And according to Jesus, he said the tax collector was the one that actually walked away justified. You see, the number will tell us two were there that day. It doesn't tell us what kind of heart they had that day. Was it a strong heart, number one? Was it a strong heart? Was it a hurting heart? Was it a weak heart? Was it a hungry heart? Was it a humble heart? Numbers do not tell us that, what kind of a heart it is. And I can guarantee you from my years of service, from either guest speaking or full-time ministry, the majority of church buildings are made up. The congregations are made up with hurting hearts. And I want to give you one example of that. It's a personal example. 8 years ago, I came back to West Irwin after I had gone through a divorce. I had lost basically everything. And the hardest thing for me to do, the church that I grew up at, the hardest thing for me to do was to go into this building that first Sunday. The plan was to come in, worship, and get out just as fast as I could. Because in my eyes, I was an absolute failure in every sense of the word. I was hurting. Did I need God? Yes. Did I need Christ? Yes. Did I need the West Irwin family? Yes, I needed the West Irwin family. But I sure didn't want to look anybody in the eye. Now, my parents, I had moved back in my parents at that time. My parents had had the forethought to call a couple of people in the congregation to let them know what was going on with my situation. And there was five of them that met me in the lobby that day. Five of them. Bill Allen, at the time, I had never met before. I only knew him from Facebook. He was there. Donnie Carnathan was there. David Wicks was there. Skipper, as I call him, Skipper was there. And one special woman was there. And she wants to remain anonymous. No, that's not my wife. That was somebody else. What you don't know is that that day would have made me or broken me. That one single day. And by the way, you talk about a God thing going on there. None of those five knew why the other one was there, but they were all five waiting for me, all five there waiting to hug me. Because I was hurting and they knew it and they were there. There is a good chance that if they hadn't have been there and I walked in and I didn't get any type of sympathy or anything at all and I just came in and left, I might have walked away from the church that day because I was that broken. Most congregations are made up of hurting hearts. And I want to remind you of something, is that churches are not museums. They are hospitals for sinners. Sometimes there's a weak heart. Somebody just needs strength. Sometimes there's a hungry heart, people who are craving the gospel. And sometimes there is a humble heart ready to take in all the information that they can. But when you look at the numbers do not tell you that. So be grateful for the person that is next to you. Be grateful for the person that's on the other side of the auditorium. Please get out of your comfort zone if you're not used to talking to a particular kind of person. Because we are all here for one reason. It's to serve our Lord, and we want that one thing that only Jesus can provide, which is peace. The hearts of those who gave. Numbers don't tell us about the hearts that gave. A very interesting story in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus sits at the front of the temple. And that's where they actually put the box in order to put people's, you know, donations in there. And so he's sitting there and he's noticing several people are coming in and putting big sum of money inside of the box. And then he notices this old widow woman. She comes in and she takes two copper coins, which basically just amount to a cent, and she drops it in, and Jesus says, "You see that woman over there? She gave more than anybody else here," which mathematically does not make sense. It only makes sense when we're talking about the heart. Do we honestly believe that this woman gave everything that she had, walked away, and God was going to let her starve or be without shelter or be without clothing? I think we know better than that. You see, the giving amount is what we see. We see the numbers. What we don't see is who sacrificed that week or that month or that year in order to give. We don't see the cheerful heart. We don't see the joyful heart for that matter. In fact, the scripture tells us, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So we're not supposed to be bragging about how much we're giving or what we gave for that matter. But the numbers don't tell us everything. What was sacrificed during worship? Talking about worship numbers, but you guys are all here, and being all here, you're saying no to everything else in the world, and you're saying yes to this right now. Occupational overtime. Some people here, I don't know who, I'm just guessing with a crowd like this, for those who are listening online who can't see the auditorium, I'm guessing there's about 10,000 people here. But some people here sacrificed occupational overtime. In Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, you see this idea of somebody who was craving the gospel. His name was Eutychus. He was craving the gospel. He's on the third floor of this house. He's sitting in the window. Paul, thankfully, I'm not him, okay? He preached until midnight, and Eutychus falls out of the window and falls to the ground. And what we don't know is if he actually died or not. We really don't know if that was a miracle in itself, but he was okay. But my main question is why was Eutychus that tired? Well, we know from the day he must have been an honest man. Everybody knew him. He must have been hardworking. He could have been a carpenter or a fisherman or a masonry, something like that. But more than likely, he had worked all day long. But he was craving the gospel, and the guy just fell asleep and, in a very morbid, comical way, fell out the window. That's another reason why we don't have a balcony here, by the way. Business extra revenue. There are some people who have small businesses, and they've decided, you know what, we're not going to work on Sunday. We're going to sacrifice whatever extra revenue that is. Eating out to give more. There are some people that I have met in my lifetime that they have sacrificed eating out just to be able to give more. You see, you don't see that in the numbers. A day of complete rest. There are some people that work two and three jobs and they're exhausted and they could use a day of complete rest so that they just don't fall over. And some people still come to worship because they want to be with their church family and they want to honor God. Hours of free of joint pain. Hours free of joint pain. I have met those in my lifetime that they are in such joint pain that it's easier for them to sit at home, be in a recliner, and almost not move because the joint pain is so bad. And yet I know there are some, I have met some in my lifetime, that they come to church anyway because it's the right thing to do. But the numbers don't tell us that. The little gas left in the car, you ever had that situation before? I've been broke twice in my life. It took me twice to learn how to ask questions. to figure out how to manage money correctly. And by the way, you got to be humble enough in order to actually take in the information when somebody's trying to give it to you. And I've been in those situations before where you got maybe half a tank left and you got to do something. You have no idea how you're going to put fuel in the tank. And lo and behold, something happens. Why? Because you gave it to God. But there are some people that they drive to church. They don't know where the money, they don't know if there's going to be enough fuel in the tank to get there and back and all that, but they do it anyway. The comfort temperature of the home. There's some people that hurt so bad that they just want to stay in the comfortable temperature of the home. The discomfort of a large crowd. Let me just throw this out here. There are some people who deal with what we call social anxiety, and yes, it is a real thing. And this is something that you actually have to deal with. It's not something you can just say, I'm not going to have social anxiety anymore. It doesn't work that way. And I know of people who still go to church into a decent-sized congregation, and sometimes they even pretend like they're okay when they're not, when in the back of their mind they are just anxiety-ridden like crazy. But you know what? They still come to church because it's the right thing to do. The idea of embarrassment from a lack of knowledge. Some people have to get over the fact that they really don't have the knowledge they think they should have, and they don't want to be embarrassed because they've been embarrassed all of their life. Whether it was in school, whether it was just among friends, whether they said something they thought was truthful and somebody else laughed at them. But there are those that still come to church to learn, even though they feel they might be embarrassed. They have a fear of that. And the last one is sleep. I have known people that have worked 12-hour shifts from 6 to 6, actually where I work. Sometimes people ask me, how come you want to stay a security guard and not a cop? Because the cops work 12s. I work an 8. And by the way, I've got the best schedule on campus because I protect executives. But they work 12s, and some of them will work at night and then get off duty and then turn around and go to church. And they're exhausted. They might have had more problems on campus all night long, and yet they still go to church. But see, the numbers don't tell us that. What was sacrificed during the week? In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, there was a lot of sacrificing going on during that time. It says that they were constantly meeting in the temple together, breaking bread from house to house. They were constantly selling things, giving it to whoever had need. And the Lord produced their numbers more and more. I want you to think about this. You can look at the numbers all day long of this particular church and what's been given and who actually came to church. But it doesn't tell you the whole story. Because I know for a fact there are people in this congregation who are working during the week that you never hear about. There are people in this congregation who have helped others get through hard times, whether it was physically, financially, whatever it was. They're members of this congregation. What's interesting is, if you've never been over to the Benevolence Center across the street, go over there and take a look. Because, by the way, during the week, that place is hopping. At the same time, everything inside of there has been donated. And so you can see warm heart all over the place. The time individual members, that's something that the numbers that we collect on Sunday don't tell us. The time of individual members that are helping other people. The items donated by individual members. I know for a fact that there are a lot of members in this congregation that help other people out. I know for a fact that during the Christmas time, when other families didn't have enough, members of this congregation helped other people out. And what's really interesting is, you know, you don't really learn stuff about people until after they pass away. If you guys don't know, I married into the Walmart clan. That's been an adventure. I love every one of them. It's been great. But I grew up with Ray and Carolyn Womack. They were basically like grandparents at church. They taught me I remember being a young kid and having them in class, and they'd teach me and all that. What I didn't know was the massive amount of things that they did outside of worship and outside of church. The number of kids they took in. The number of families that were hurting and they were there. And you notice I'm saying this, they're both gone to their reward. I can say that now. Because if Carolyn was still alive, then I would be getting the talking to afterwards about this, because she wouldn't want anybody to know. And I say that just to make the point that there are so many of you guys and other church members all over this country, in this world for that matter, that the numbers do not reflect all the great and wonderful things that people do for others. Do I believe the church is dying? No way. One, Christ said that the kingdom could not be shaken. It's not going to die. Will it ever be the biggest organization in the world? Nope. We learned that from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It's not going to be the biggest organization. We know that. But if we place everything on the numbers, we have to understand we're going to be disappointed. You cannot place everything on the numbers. Now, next week, Wade's going to get up. I'll be praying for y'all. I've got to be in Frankston next week. I promise. I had that gig set up before I knew Wade was going to do the whole stuff. But he's going to present the budget. He's going to present what you're doing and all that. And that's an important thing for you guys to know. So I'm not knocking that at all. But if we look at everything we do in just the form of numbers, we're going to miss the heart. We're going to miss the purpose. We're going to miss the will to continue to keep going. Numbers are good, but they don't tell you everything. And I just want to leave you with that this morning. Look at people. Look at the individual members that are around you right now and know that they have a heart. They have a soul, and they're trying to get to the same place that you are. And when you look at those numbers in the bulletin about how much money was given, which is fantastic, just remember, some of those that gave sacrificially, some in abundance. And most of the giving is actually done not here, but out there. This morning, if anybody has anything that they would like to pray about, we do want to offer an invitation to anybody who is in need. Whatever you need, please come while we stand and while we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
to see everybody this morning. I hope you have a nice warm coat. We will sing We're Marching to Zion and be dismissed with prayer.
Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And the
Pray with me. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to gather together today and to learn more about your word and to worship you. Lord, please be with all those in our congregation that are hurting or struggling right now. Please just wrap your arms around them and give them the peace that only you can provide. Lord, please be with us as we leave here and go throughout the week and help us to be a good example to those around us. Please forgive us for our sins. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.